You can turn to Romans chapter 1. Last Sunday, we started a new series in this New Testament letter. Am I the only one hearing echo? Is it back there or is it up, just up here? Sometimes it's just up on stage and it's not in the gym. So last week we started the introduction to this letter, and we're going to finish the introduction today. We'll be in verses 14 through 17, and that's much better. Thank you. So I want to encourage you, if you weren't here last week, sometimes introductions are fine to miss and you can skip it and just kind of join right in. But if you weren't here last week and you missed just the beginning of this book, I'd encourage you to go to the website and just take some time this week to listen or watch to be able to catch up on this message. And so last week we looked at the writer, we looked at Paul, who was writing this letter, we looked at the readers, we looked at the Romans, and the significance of this church that and group of believers that are in the capital city of the empire at that time. And today we're going to look more at the letter. We're going to be in verses 14 through 17. And you could title these verses, Not Ashamed. This is one of the key verses for the entire book, verse 16, where Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation. But we're going to look at the context of this today. So we're going to look at Paul. We're going to see how he is a debtor today to the Gentiles. We'll see that he is eager to share this good news, and that he is a lover of this good news. He's not ashamed of this good news. So these are the three points today: debtor, eager, and lover. The first of all, first is in verse 14, he is a debtor. So look at verse 14 here with me, Romans chapter 1. I am a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians. Barbarian is literal transliteration of the word kind of barbar, and it's basically was a word that the Greeks used for people who were not quite like them. Paul says, I'm a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to unwise. He says here he is a debtor. Now, there's two different types of debt that people can have in life. And I'm not talking about this borrowed debt. There's two different types of that. But we're going to look here at the type of debt that Paul is. He is not indebted to these other Gentiles because he has borrowed something from them. That's one type of debt, to be in monetary or material debt, where you have borrowed something from an individual and you have to pay it back to them. So in our culture today, there's two typical types of borrowed debt. There could be consumed debt. Maybe you're going to go on a vacation with your credit card, and at the end of that, you have expended all of it. You have nothing to show except for good memories, hopefully. But it's debt that's depreciated. There's nothing at the end of it. And then in our culture, there's also the other type of borrowed debt. That would be debt that's not so much consumed, but debt that's building capital. And that would be hopefully debt that you are utilizing to help grow a business, or maybe you're taking out a mortgage to be able to buy a home, and that generally would appreciate over time. That's not the type of debt Paul is speaking of here when he's saying, I am a debtor to the Greeks and to the barbarians. He's not saying I've borrowed a bunch of things from these people. What he's describing here is not a borrowed debt, but an entrusted debt. So there's other times in life where you haven't taken something from somebody else or gotten permission to take it from somebody else, and then you have to give it back to them. But somebody maybe has entrusted something to you to give to somebody else. So a few weeks ago, some of you know Shai and Kelly here. Kelly gave me a DVD and a card for me to give to my parents because they know my parents. And as long as I kept that DVD and card in my possession and never transferred it to my parents, I was a debtor. I was a debtor to my parents because it doesn't belong to me. And as long as I'm holding on to it and not transferring it over, I'm a debtor to them. And what Paul is saying here is God has entrusted him with the gospel, and he's entrusted him to give this gospel to different people. Paul recognized he was a debtor to the Gentile world. God had picked him to be the apostle to the Gentiles. This is what it says in Galatians chapter 2, 7 and 8. He had been selected for this. And then also in Acts chapter 9, when Paul was converted, when he met the Lord, God saved him. This is something that the Lord spoke to him about. In verses 15 and 16 of Acts 9, this is God speaking to Ananias, the person who was going to minister to Paul. He says, "Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name," or to bring my name, "before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel." And so Paul recognized he had a responsibility with the gospel to transfer it to other people. And even if he sometimes maybe didn't necessarily feel like doing it, he knew it was an obligation for himself. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 16 and 17. "For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of. For necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, I have been entrusted with a stewardship." And Paul did do it willingly, but he recognized that I have been entrusted with the gospel to be able to share it with others. And so the gospel, he says, was to be given through me to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and unwise. And this is basically just speaking of the entire Gentile culture. That every person, whether they were of the Greeks or the barbarians, so the Greeks would be maybe more the social and civilized, and the barbarians would maybe be more the uncivilized, both to wise and to unwise. Paul recognized the gospel's for everybody, and it doesn't matter what class, what level of society a person might be in, the gospel is to be able to go out to everyone. And the question for you and me, as we look at this, is who are we a debtor to? Who do you and I have a responsibility to tell? Let me read you a story in 2 Kings chapter 7. 2 Kings chapter 7, verse 9. This is a time when the northern kingdom of Israel was being besieged, and there was a famine in the capital city. They didn't have any food. And the prophet, Elisha, had said, "This time tomorrow, you'll be able to buy food for the standard price again, for cheap, rather than these exorbitant prices." And one guy didn't believe it. And he was going to find out later, he was going to see it, but he wasn't going to get to experience it because of his unbelief. Well, outside the city that night, there were four lepers. And these four lepers were looking at their situation. And think about lepers and the people who are on the outskirts of a city. They're getting the leftovers that are coming over the wall, right? They're getting the stuff that is the garbage. Well, if the people inside the city are eating doves droppings and garbage, what's coming over the wall right now? Nothing. And so these four lepers are looking at the situation saying, if we stay here, we're going to die. There's no hope for us right now. Let's go over to the Syrians, and if they kill us, we're in the same spot as we're going to be, dead. But maybe they'll show mercy on us. Maybe we'll find some food. And so they go over to the Syrian camp, and they find out that God had caused a noise and a commotion and caused all the Syrians to think that they were under attack. And so they fled. They ran away, and they fled with everything still in their tents. They didn't pack up before they left. And so these four lepers are going from one tent to another, having feast after feast, and then storing all these treasures, going and hiding them, and then coming back and getting more. And then partway through the night, they realize what we're doing is not good, because we... Let me read verse 9, what they say in 2 Kings chapter 7. "Then they said to one another, 'We are not doing what is right. This day is a day of good news.'" and we remain silent. If we wait until morning light, some punishment will come upon us. Now therefore, come, let us go and tell the king's household. And so they go back to the city, the capital city, and they tell the people on the wall, the watchman on the wall, hey, we have some good news for you. The watchman is often looking for bad news. But here the watchman heard of some good news. The watchman shared the news with the king, and they sent out some scouts, found out it's just the way that it was, told by the lepers. And so the next day, all the people went out, and they were able to collect the spoils that had been left. But these lepers realized, we need to tell the people who are still in need, who are starving, and don't yet know this good news. And so for you and me, the application would be to consider the people around us who do not yet know the gospel. Now, there's some people who maybe know the gospel, and they've rejected the gospel. And you'll still look for those opportunities, for those open doors, for maybe another opportunity down the road to share. But if somebody's rejected, then continue to be looking for the other people who don't yet know the gospel, who haven't heard of the gospel. And so I think all of us can look around and be asking, Lord, who have you put in our life to be on the lookout for these open doors to share? Because God has given us a truth that he wants us to share. So Paul was a debtor. Not only was Paul a debtor, he was eager. Look at verse 15. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. Now my translation here says, I am ready. Your translation might say, I am eager. There's two words in the Greek for ready, and one speaks of being prepared. That's not the word that's used here. So if you've read the book of Peter, 1 Peter chapter 3, Peter says, always be ready to give an answer for the reason for the hope that lies within us. And the word there means to be prepared. There's certain things in life where we prepare and we're ready then. So yesterday, our family went to the ocean. My sister turned, I don't remember how old she turned. I think she turned 34 this month. And she loves the ocean. And so generally every April, she tries to have a beach day. And sometimes it's rainy and drizzly. And sometimes we go out and sometimes we take a pass. But this year, we went out. And yesterday morning before we left, Gretchen said, I'm ready. And what her point was in her saying the word I'm ready is I'm prepared. We've got all the things that we need before going out the door to be able to go to the beach. But if you had talked to our kids earlier in the week, let's say Monday of last week, they would have said that they were ready too. But it didn't mean the same thing that Gretchen said yesterday morning when she said she's ready. When the kids are ready, that means they were eager. The moment they found out we're going to the ocean, they have been ready from that point. They have been eager and excited. When can we go? How many more days? And this is Paul. Paul has not been able to get to Rome because of other circumstances in his life, but he has been eager and he's been looking forward to it from the time that he's longed to go. And he's not shy or intimidated about this. Now, here's a question for you and me relating to being eager. How do we grow in both of these areas of readiness? Being prepared to share and being eager to share. Sometimes maybe you don't feel prepared to share the gospel. Sometimes we feel like maybe we just need more hours of study. We need to learn more things. And I think, yes, we always can grow. But that doesn't necessarily mean that we have to wait before we start sharing what we do know and what we've learned. In John chapter 9, there's a story of a blind man. A man who was born blind from birth. And the disciples asked Jesus about this man. I just lost my spot in Romans. That's okay. And Jesus speaks to this man. He tells this man to go wash in a specific pool. And the man obeys Jesus, and he comes back, and he sees. But he doesn't yet know anything about Jesus. He just knows a man called Jesus told me to do this. And he starts to share with people. Now, by the end of the chapter, if you read John chapter 9, by the end, he learns more about Jesus. But he is sharing at the very beginning just a little bit that he does know about Jesus. And he's eager because Jesus has changed his life. Jesus has rescued him. Jesus has delivered him from blindness. Now, you might not be a person who's blind physically, but if you've had an encounter with Jesus, if Jesus has saved you, then you're equipped to be able to share and give testimony to what Jesus has done in your life. And there can be more that you grow in understanding who he is, understanding the depth of what he's done for you. But we don't have to wait necessarily for, you know, until we've been a Christian for 100 days or until we've had 10,000 hours of study before we're ready. I think it's just a matter of spending time with the Lord. And when he opens up our eyes to things, then we look for opportunities to share that. So think of the disciples. If you have read John, the gospel, in John chapter 1, the first day that John and Andrew are with Jesus, they've only been with Jesus for one day. Guess what both of them go do? They both go to their brothers. John goes to James, and Andrew goes to Peter, and they say, we found the Messiah. They're convinced that this is the Messiah. And so they didn't wait for 3 years. They just were so enthusiastic about what they had learned through Jesus that they were excited and eager to share. And I think as we spend time with the Lord, as he opens up our eyes to things, then we look for opportunities to share that with other people. And so Paul here is saying, I am eager, I'm ready to share the gospel, to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. And then lastly, he says he is not ashamed, or he's a lover of the gospel. Verses 16 and 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now, how many of you took writing classes growing up or in college? You know what a thesis is, right? And it's the summary of an entire paper. And here, this section right here, verses 16 and 17, is an encapsulation of the entire book. It's what the entire book of Romans is about. And we're going to unpack it a little bit here. But Paul here says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. He's a lover of this. He's an enthusiast. I don't know if you have a favorite Christmas movie. One of mine for many years is It's a Wonderful Life. But one of the more recent ones, which doesn't necessarily have as many depth of message to it, but is the movie Elf. We just enjoy watching that at Christmas time. And if you've seen the movie Elf, Buddy meets Jovi, and they go explore New York one day. And at the end of that time, he bursts into his dad's office. Remember the scene? Where he bursts into the office and he twirls around and he says to his dad, I'm in love and I don't care who knows it. And the point is, he's not ashamed. He is so excited about this relationship that he's gotten to be in and this person he's gotten to meet, that there's no shame in it. And I'm sure his dad is a little bit ashamed as he, you know, breaks into the office. But Buddy was not ashamed. And here Paul is like this, maybe in a little bit more sophisticated sense, but he's like this with the gospel. He's saying, I am in love with this good news, and I do not care who knows it. He's happy to share. He's an enthusiast about this. Now, there are people in this world who are Christians, but they maybe are ashamed of sharing the gospel. That maybe they're kind of the secret service Christian, where they don't want to let other people know that they're a believer, or that they are a part of this good news. And I wanted to share with you a little bit today Three reasons why people can have shame or embarrassment when it comes to the gospel. These are from a guy named Josh White. He's a pastor. And I was listening to him share, and I don't think he probably has a capital market on these 3 points. They're probably simple, and anybody else could have come up with them, but I got them from him, so I wanted to attribute them to him. So the first he mentioned was intellectual shame. And this would be where some people, they believe in the gospel, but they're not convinced that it is the power of God to salvation, where it is on par or superior to any other argument or view out there in the world. This would be the group of people who don't know how to answer an argument and are afraid that somebody would say, okay, you're a Christian, but what about? And you just fill in the blank. And so you're ashamed to tell somebody you're a Christian because you're afraid of the question that they might ask you if they find out you're a Christian. And so you keep quiet because you might say, I don't know what to say about that particular matter or that particular subject or topic. And I think this is where it comes to utilizing what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 15, or chapter 3, verse 15. Sanctify or set apart the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense. And the word defense is apologia. It means to give an answer to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Faith is not unreasonable. It's not by reason alone, but there are good reasons to believe in the gospel. And I love a proverb that Solomon wrote in Proverbs 21, verse 30. Proverbs 21, verse 30. There is no wisdom or understanding or counsel against the Lord. God's wisdom is superior. There's no argument in the world by any atheist or by any other religion that can hold water to the truth of God and what he has said. And sometimes if we get a question like that, maybe what you'll say is, that is a great question. I don't have an answer to that right now, but can I get back to you? Or can I look this up and connect you with a resource that might be able to help answer that if you don't feel like you could articulate it? There's other people, there's whole ministries that are dedicated to that. And so that's one reason I think that sometimes people can be ashamed of the gospel. There's an intellectual shame. There's a fear. Another aspect of shame or embarrassment people can have is social shame. To believe in the gospel doesn't always fit with society. And Jesus warned us of this. He said that there are people who hated him. And if people hated him and disliked him, it's going to be the same for people in the world today. That sometimes we might feel like we're an outcast or we're a misfit. And yet, God has accepted, God has brought us in, and maybe it's not cool to be a Christian. But if it's good and if it's true, then it's best. And this world's, their fads and their things change from time to time. And so what's cool right now? Guess what's going to happen about what's cool right now 30 years from now? It's probably not going to be quite so cool. And so I don't think we have to just try to be under this pressure of trying to always fit in. And then the last aspect of embarrassment that some people can have about the gospel is the moral shame. And this would be where somebody's embarrassed or they find it awkward to speak of the ethics or the principles of Christ because they're at odds with what people believe in the world today. And I think the world that we live in today is similar to the book of Judges, where it says everybody did what was right in their own eyes. There's no king in Israel at that time. And there was a king. It was a king in heaven. But people didn't want to submit to him or recognize him. And so they were just doing whatever was right. And to become a Christian is a recognition of the King and the authority of Jesus in our life. And so for these different reasons, I think sometimes people are not, they are ashamed, is because they feel like maybe the gospel isn't able to uphold intellectually against somebody else. Or maybe it's just not as socially acceptable, or maybe it's morally inferior. And yet, in all these different areas, God's truth is good. And we'll look at this a little bit more in the second part of Romans chapter 1 when we get into verse 18 through 32 next week. Paul's going to talk about creationism. He's going to talk about the wrath of God. And he's going to talk about God's standard and his sexual ethic and God's standard for gender. And these are different areas. We look at the world today and say, okay, can creationism really stand against the intellectual or the ideas of evolution in this world? Is it inferior, or is it something that is true? To talk about the wrath of God, what does that mean? And we're going to unpack what that means, because I think that there's sometimes a misunderstanding to it. And but to even talk about it, it's not very socially acceptable. And then sexuality. To be able to stand for what the Bible says about these different matters. Paul is not ashamed. He's not ashamed to say, I'm a Christian. He's not ashamed to say, I believe in creation. He's not ashamed to say, I believe in the wrath of God. And I believe that there's a way to be saved from the wrath of God. He's not ashamed to believe that God expresses wrath. And he's not ashamed of God's sexual ethic. He says that all these things are good. And then he's not ashamed of the gospel, which we're going to unpack more. So with the remaining time that we have, there's three reasons Paul shares here that we don't have to be ashamed. He says here, for it is the power of God to salvation. God's gospel, the good news, is powerful as opposed to the power of man or ineffective religion. It's the power of God to salvation. And this word salvation is significant. It's a word that speaks of rescuing. This world doesn't just need education. This world doesn't just need a hand up. This world needs deliverance. You and I need deliverance. We need deliverance from sin, from its penalty, from its power, and from its presence. And Paul is going to talk about the power of the gospel in chapters 1 through 8. That's a summary of the power of the gospel to salvation. Not only that, though, another reason we don't have to be ashamed of the gospel, it's for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. So the gospel is powerful, it's not weak. And the gospel is for everyone who believes. It's not an exclusive club that a bunch of people are excluded. Some people say, well, Jesus was, Christianity is exclusive. It doesn't include, you know, all these other views. Well, every world religion is exclusive. Every world religion has different ideas that are at odds with other religions. To say, I think everything is acceptable or is true, is nonsense. It's not possible. But the gospel, even though it's exclusive in that people have to believe in it, it's available to any person, for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. So God reached the Jews, but he intended to reach the Jews to be able to have them reach everybody else. And so we don't have to be ashamed of the gospel because it's for everybody who's willing to believe. And then the third reason that we don't have to be ashamed of the gospel is because in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. In it, the righteousness of God is revealed. Now, I want to read a quote from Martin Luther. He's talking about the righteousness of God here. And I used this when we were going through our Job series, but I think it's valuable to quote again because it relates to this verse right here. This is what Martin Luther says. He says, I greatly long to understand Paul's epistle to the Romans, and nothing stood in the way but that one expression, the justice of God. Or we could use the phrase, the righteousness of God, God's character. because I took it to mean that justice, whereby God is just and deals justly in punishing the unjust. My situation was that although an impeccable monk, I stood before God as a sinner, troubled in conscience, and I had no confidence that my merit would assuage him. Therefore, I didn't love a just and angry God, or in other words, I didn't love a righteous God, but I rather hated and murmured against him. Yet I clung to the dear Paul, and I had great longing to learn what he meant. Night and day I pondered until I saw the connection between the justice of God and the statement that the just shall live by his faith. Then I grasped that the justice of God is that righteousness by which, through grace and sheer mercy, God justifies us or accounts us righteous through faith. Thereupon, I felt myself to be reborn and to have gone through open doors into paradise. The whole scripture took on a new meaning, and whereas before the justice of God filled me with hate, now it became to me inexpressibly sweet and greater love. This passage of Paul became to me a gate to heaven. Paul says here, in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. Now, you could maybe summarize this. The righteousness of God is the righteousness from God. God gives us righteousness. God makes us right with him through a relationship with Jesus, through Jesus' righteousness that is put to our account. And it's from faith to faith. It's from him to us, and it's from beginning to end, all about our trust in him. Let me read another verse from Paul in Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. But indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. What he's saying is, all the other things that I put my trust in to be right and acceptable and good, I've disposed of those. I've not put my trust in those things anymore. But where I'm putting my trust now is in verse 9, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. And so Paul here is not ashamed of the gospel because he realizes it's the power of God. It's for all these people, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. He's going to talk about that more in chapters 9 through 11. And then the pattern of the gospel. It births in us righteousness and produces in us righteousness and makes us right with God. And I want to end with one closing cross-reference, and then a couple questions for you. Paul says here, I'm not ashamed. Now, if you hear that phrase, not ashamed, if you read Scripture, can you think of another time in Scripture where the phrase not ashamed appears? Go back all the way to Genesis, chapter 1. No, chapter 2. Where you have Adam and Eve in the garden, and they're clothed with God's glory. They're naked, but they are filled with glory. They're filled with the image of God. They're bearing the image of God. And in that place, in paradise, in Eden, there's no shame. They're not ashamed. They're confident. They're filled. There's no shame. But you jump to chapter 3. And sin enters, and what enters the heart of the human being? Shame. This sense of wanting to cover ourselves and realizing there's something not right and wanting to hide the things that are not right from other people and from God. And so in Genesis chapter 2, you have no shame. You have everything right. Chapter 3, sin enters because of their decision. And then there's shame. And then God clothes them, but it was a temporary clothing in chapter 3. God covered them with garments, of animal skins, but it wasn't the full forgiveness and cleansing from sin yet. That was not going to happen until the gospel and through Christ. And so now, when Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, what he's saying is the things we lost in the garden, we regain through Christ. That there's not a day I have to live in shame anymore. Sin doesn't have to be the dominating thing in my life anymore. I can be free from its penalty. I can be free from its power. One day I'm going to be free from its presence. I don't have to be ashamed. And it's the good news of Jesus that brings us to that point. And so we're going to unpack this more in the weeks ahead. But the gospel is what overcomes sin and restores that assurance and that wholeness. So these three questions to you, and then we're done. First question, when do we become debtors with a responsibility to share with others? I think it's when God has paid our debt. Once we're free from sin, we have a responsibility to share with other people that freedom. When do we become ready to preach the gospel? I think it's once we've met Christ. I think that we can become more equipped over time, but once we've met Christ, we should be eager to share with others. And as we spend time with Christ, he builds that eagerness in us. Now, religion, here's the difference between the gospel and religion. Religion's going to say, go out and share with more people. Religion is going to give you a bunch of to-dos, but the gospel so enlivens your heart that you go out with I get to do this, not a sense of, I feel like I have to. And then the last question, how can we grow in confidence and in boldness so that we're not ashamed? So that's something that when people find out that we're a Christian, we don't have to apologize for it. We say, yes, I am a Christian. I think it's when we learn more and more and more the glory and the goodness of the gospel, which is what we're going to do as we go through the book of Romans. So let me close in prayer, and then we'll end with one final song. Father, we thank you for Paul's assurance and Paul's confidence. We thank you, Lord, that he realized he had a responsibility, a stewardship to share with others. And Lord, I thank you that he was sharing that not to shame us to share with others, but to show us a transformation of his heart and to show us what you can do in our hearts. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be more eager to share and to look for those opportunities, that you would do something in our hearts that causes us to be excited about this good news, that it's not just old news, but it's fresh in our life. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to be people who are not ashamed, realizing that this is the best news that the world could ever hear. In a world that's in need, in the world that's in need of salvation and deliverance, so much bad news that we get to be among the people who share good news and the best news. And we thank you, Lord, that it's not intellectually weak. We thank you, Lord, that though society may think that it's odd, it's actually everything that's upright and true and good. And Lord, we thank you that it's not morally corrupt, that it's absolutely pure and perfect. We pray as we spend more time getting to know of Jesus, getting to look at this book, that you would just awaken our hearts and do a revival in us, as you did with Luther, as you have done with so many other people who have read this book. Awaken us to your truth and your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.